Now tonight, our story is of the Red Sea. The parting of the waters of the Red Sea. We're going to see how God delivered his people, not only by blood, but also by power. And the story of the Red Sea shows us another view of the benefits of the work of Christ. Passover showed us the benefit of the work of Christ on the cross in redeeming us from the consequences of our sin. This shows us the benefit of the work of Christ by which we are delivered from the power of sin in our daily life. I like this picture. The angel of the Passover. This is a house into which death could not enter. And the reason death could not enter that house was because death had already entered that house. Not the death of the firstborn, but the death of what? The death of the Lamb. There was not an house in which there was not one dead. There was either a dead person or a dead lamb in each house in the land of Egypt. Remember, if you do not trust in Christ as the one that died for you, then you must die in your sins, and you must die and be separated from God forever. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So said our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, what God says is going to be true. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. These people inside that house couldn't see the blood. The blood was not for their eyes. The blood was for the eyes of whom? Of God. I've never seen the blood of Christ. I never saw Christ die. I never saw him rise again. I never saw him ascend to take his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. I never saw that. That happened long before I was born. But God sees the value and the virtue of the person and the work of his beloved Son. And the moment a poor, guilty, lost sinner trusts in what Christ did for him on that cross, that moment God sees, as it were, the blood of Christ upon the door of that person's heart. And God said, when I see the blood, what? I will pass over you. Are you sheltered behind the blood? Do you know what people are sheltering behind today? Some people are sheltering behind their church membership certificate. If they were living in the land of Egypt, in the days of the children of Israel, they would have hung their church membership certificate on the door and said, Lord, you can't possibly come in here because I'm a member in good standing. Would that have kept the destroyer out? Never. Now, it's a good thing to be associated in church fellowship with believers, but that won't save you. Many people hang out their baptismal certificate. Others put out a list of their good resolves to live a better life in the future. Others put out a great big heap of their good works. Others maybe put out the Lamb and say, I'm trying to follow the example of the Lamb, but all these things are in vain. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God places tremendous value, eternal value, on the precious blood that Jesus shed on that cross. The death of Christ, in other words. And when you trust in what Christ is and what Christ did then and only then, are you safe from God's judgment. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Beyond that blood-sprinkled portal, no destroying angel could go. Sinners also, thus sheltered, are not only saved, but they're safe. And not only safe, but something else. What's that? They are sure. Marching along. Safe through the blood, sure through the word. Remember, the blood of Christ, when you trust in him and the work he did for you on the cross, makes you safe. Believing the word makes you absolutely sure. Oh, how good to be not only safe, but sure. And so the children of Israel went on their journey. They are free now. The shackles of slavery have fallen forever from their wrists. And now they're on their way to the promised land. And how did God guide them? Signposts here and there? No. By a pillar of cloud, which went before them by day. What happened when nighttime came? It became a pillar of fire to light them on their way. So whether it's daytime or nighttime, the pillar of cloud or fire went before them. And we said that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire was like what today? It's like the Bible. That's how God guides his people today. He doesn't guide them by hunches. I've got a hunch I should do that. I've got a hunch I should do that. That's utter nonsense. The devil can give you a hunch and a punch too at the same time. But the word of God will guide you aright. And God will never guide contrary to the principles laid down in his precious word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And so the people of Israel went on. And we are told, God led them not by the way of the Philistines. There was a shortcut to the land of promise. It led to the country occupied by the Philistines. But God did not lead them that way. There are no shortcuts to the promised land. Why didn't God lead them that way? Because the Philistines were a warlike people. And they would have made war against the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were in no condition to make war. They'd been slaves for many, many years. They didn't know how to make war. They were unaccustomed to warfare. So God, lest they should be discouraged as they saw war and go back to Egypt, led them not by the way of the Philistines. God knows exactly what his people can take. You know, on all these railroad cars, you'll see a number. That represents the number of pounds with which that car can be loaded. That's the capacity of that car. And you notice on the highway, there are weighing stations for these big trucks. Ever notice those? That truck is not allowed to be loaded beyond its capacity. If it is, the driver is fined and the owner of the vehicle is fined. Now God knows exactly what you can take. He will not suffer you to be tested above your ability to resist. And God, with the testing, will make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so, into the wilderness went the people of Israel. And here, Mr. Pace has likened the cloud by day and the fire by night to the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we not only have the Word of God to guide us, and the Lord Jesus as our example to guide us. For when the shepherd putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. We are called upon to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus. But we also have the Holy Spirit. And as we allow the Spirit of God ungrieved to do his work, through the Word of God, he will lead us and guide us into all truth and glorify the Lord Jesus. I like this beautiful verse, written by Annie Johnson Flint. The Exodus was only the beginning of countless tender mercies by the way. God went before the people he had chosen with fire by night and with a cloud by day. He took it not away, that cloudy pillar, although they oft provoked him so to do. Ungrateful though they were for all his kindness, the pillar led them all the journey through. It must have looked so cool and so refreshing, that cloudy pillar in the heat of day. And then, at night, its shadow, no more needed, became a fire to light them on their way. Just what they needed. Wonderfully fitted to meet the varying wants of every hour. But oh, how little did they prize the token of his unerring wisdom, love, and power. God's leadings often crossed their inclinations. The pillar went too fast, or went too slow. It stayed too long to suit their restless temper, or when they wished to stay, it bade them go. It kept them so uncertain of the future. It wrote, "If God permit," on every plan. It seemed to mock the wisdom of the wisest and make a child of every full-grown man. To bear such discipline aright, they needed far more humility than they possess, more self-abandonment and more devotion, a will surrendered and a heart at rest. That's a lovely, lovely poem by Annie Jonathan Flint. And so the people of Israel, led by that cloud, made their way in the direction of the Red Sea. And here's the actual route that the children of Israel took. That's a photograph of a drawing. Through that narrow defile went that great army of Israel, together with a mixed multitude, some Egyptians, some half-breeds, that jumped on the bandwagon when they thought the going was good. But by and by, when the going got tough, those were the fellows they had the most trouble with. The mixed multitude. God doesn't go in for a mixed multitude. He wants his people separate. Come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And so they came to Bahurim, and they camped between Migdol and the sea. There they are. Presently they saw something shining bright in front of them. And they looked. My, what could it be? It was the waters of the Red Sea. On either side of them, unscalable mountains. And now, the news was brought to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, that fool Moses has led the people of Israel into a dead-end street, into a cul-de-sac. They're camping between Migdol and the Red Sea. The Red Sea is in front of them. Unscalable mountains on either side. All we have to do now is to put the cork in the bottle. And we've got them like rats in a trap. Come! Don't let these people of Israel leave us. We want their slavery. We want their service free of charge. We don't want them to be free. Bring them back again and put them back in chains. Put them back in slavery. And this poor fool, Pharaoh. Apparently, he hasn't had enough yet. He says, good. That's what we'll do. I'll get my revenge on Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel. And we'll get them like rats in a trap. They didn't realize they were going to be the rats. And that God was doing this in order to tempt Pharaoh to do this very thing that they planned to do. You see, known unto God are all things. That didn't interfere with their free will. God left them absolutely free to follow their own will. But God knew what they were going to do. God knows who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. And so the bugles rang out. The call to arms. Get the horses. Get the chariots. Get the spearsmen. Get the men with their bows and arrows. Get the men with their swords. And so there's a great army formed. Now then, said the leader of the army, follow now. A great spoil is waiting for us. The children of Israel are in that dead end between Migdol and the Red Sea. All their cattle shall be ours. And their bodies shall be ours to be slaves again. Forward! Quick march! And on they went. They didn't realize they're going to their own funeral. Did you ever go to your own funeral? That's what these folks are doing. They don't realize it, but that's exactly what's going to take place. In the meanwhile, the children of Israel looked back. And there they saw a great cloud of dust, caused by the coming of this great army of Pharaoh. And when they saw that army behind them, and the mountains on either side, and the Red Sea in front of them, their hearts paled them for fear. And they came to Moses, and this is what they said. Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Look, there's the sea on either side. There's the sea in front. The mountains on either side, and the Egyptians are coming behind us. What can we do? That's the language of unbelief. And blind unbelief is sure to err and scan God's works in vain. God is his own interpreter. and he will make it plain. Was Moses scared? Not the slightest. Why not? Because God had told him exactly what is going to take place. And so Moses uttered these words. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. Take a good look at those Egyptians. That's your last look at them. Those Egyptians that you now see, you'll see again no more forever. You shall hold your peace, and the Lord will fight your battle. Stand still! Don't do a thing! They couldn't do anything anyhow. So God said, don't do a thing. I wonder if I'm speaking to some person here, and you're struggling to get saved. Striving to get saved. Ma, you've tried this plan and that plan and the other plan. Listen, here's God's advice to you. Stand still. Stop! Right where you are. You can't do anything to save yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah. Look to the Lord Jesus in all your sin and helplessness and need. Believe that on that cross he bore your sins and died for you. Trust him as your Savior, the one that fought the battle, the one that emerged victorious from that dreadful fight. I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Put your trust in him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then God did a very simple thing. And what was that? God caused the cloud, which was in front of them, suddenly to rise and move behind them. And it came between them and the Egyptians. So while the people of Israel were in the light, the Egyptians were in that dark, dark cloud and couldn't see a thing and had to stop exactly where they were. Couldn't make any progress whatever. Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all you can do, there is no way out, there is no way back, there is no other way but through? Then wait on the Lord with a trust serene till the might of your fear is gone. He will send the wind. He will heap the floods. When he says to your soul, go on. And his hand will lead you through, clear through, ere the watery walls roll down. No foe can reach you. No wave can touch. No mightiest sea can drown. The tossing billows may rear their crests. Their foam at your feet may break. But over their bed you shall walk dry shod. In the path that your Lord will make. In the morning watch, neath the lifted cloud, you shall see but the Lord alone. But he leads you on from the place of the sea to a land that you have not known. And your fear shall pass, as your foes have passed. You shall be no more afraid. You shall sing his praise in a better place, a place that his hands have made. And so the cloud moved from in front of the children of Israel to their back. And lo, a distinction was made. God said, I'm going to put a difference between the Egyptians and the people of Israel. Not only did God put a distance between them, he put a deliverance between them. And while the children of Israel were groping in that dark cloud, God was working wonders on behalf of the children of Israel. And what God did in the long ago, God has done right today. If you're unsaved tonight, you're in darkness. The natural man, that is man in his natural condition, understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually seen or discerned. Except a man be born again, he cannot see. The Egyptians therefore were in darkness. Because God put them into darkness. The God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. This they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. There's the Egyptians then, in the darkness. But the same cloud that plunged the Egyptians into darkness gave light to the children of Israel. Isn't that marvelous? The Lord that put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And the difference between the people of God and the people of the world is the same difference as between day and night. Here's a man wandering in the labyrinths of doubt. All sorts of questions rising in his mind. Is there a God? Is the Bible the Word of God? What comes after death? Is Christ the Son of God? And there he is, trying to solve those questions in his own wisdom. Can he do it? Never. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What that man needs is light. But before he can have light, he must have life. And before he can have life, he must have Christ. For of the Lord Jesus it was said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so the Savior is drawing near to that man, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you want light? Then you must have life. Come to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Receive him by faith as your Savior, and those problems that you cannot possibly solve in your own wisdom will be solved by the strong and eternal and all-wise Son of God. And that night, God wrought wondrously. Moses stretched out his rod over the waters of the Red Sea, and God caused a tremendous wind to blow. And as the dawn appeared, and the children of Israel wakened from their sleep, they saw that God had made a path right through the waters of the Red Sea. And what previously had seemed to them to be death now became their life. God made a way of life through the sea of death. That his blood-bought people that had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb might be delivered from the power and the thraldom of Egypt and its slavery. God had not only delivered them from the doom of sin, he was going to deliver them from the dominion of sin through the waters of the Red Sea. And now, the children of Israel went forward. Water on either side. Piled up, not as close as this picture presents it, for these pictures are purely imaginary. What a wonderful scene it must have been that day. Oh, how the heart of Moses was made glad as he saw the arm of the Lord made bare. God displaying his wisdom and his power. And God made a way through the trackless sea for his blood-bought people. How wonderful. And they passed on. It must have taken quite a while for the people of Israel to go through that pathway that God had opened up. You see, they're carrying something with them. What are the children of Israel carrying with them? The body of Joseph. Before Joseph died, he said, God will visit you and will surely carry you back again to the land that he promised to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God is going to visit you. And Joseph died at the age of 110. And now almost 100 years or more have passed since Joseph's death. But in accordance with the promise that Joseph exacted of the people of Israel, they're taking back his bones to bury them beside the body of his great-grandfather, his grandfather, and his father in the cave of Machpelah. And those bones of Joseph in Egypt was the guarantee, was the promise, was the earnest that God would visit them and take them back again to that promised land. Just as the Lord's Supper is the memorial which our Lord Jesus has instituted to be observed until he come again. And every Lord's Day when we gather together to take of that bread and drink of that cup, we do so with the assurance that we're one day nearer home. And one of these days, the silence of heaven will be broken. And with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the Son of God shall come and take his people, not through the sea, but through the air, into his presence to be with him and to be like him forever. Now, what is the meaning of the Red Sea? Well, it is another aspect or view of the benefits of the death of Christ. When Christ died on that cross, he not only died for me, but he died as me. He not only died to put my sins away, but he died to put me away insofar as my standing in Adam is concerned. Christ's death, in other words, was my death. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, the death of Christ is your death. You can say, as did the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. When was Paul crucified with Christ? When Christ died on that cross. God foresaw that you and I would put our faith and trust and confidence in his beloved Son. And God therefore said, when my Son died, in my divine purposes, you died in the first of my Son. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose again, you rose again in newness of life with him. Seated in the heavenlies, you too are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus in my divine purposes. That's the meaning of the Red Sea. And when I take my place as having died with Christ and reckon his death to be my death, then I shall rise in newness of life to live a life to his honor and praise and glory. That's the meaning of the Red Sea. Here it is. God reckons that when Jesus died, you died. I'm talking now to Christians. If you're not a Christian, this doesn't refer to you at all. God reckons that when Christ was raised, you too were raised. Now then, reckon that to be so, and sin shall not have dominion over you. Reckon yourself to be dead to all that for which Christ died. Yield your body to him, and God guarantees that sin shall no longer be the dominating factor in the life of the believer. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, or in the body, I live through faith of the Son of God. I live by believing in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a secret of deliverance from sin's power in our daily life, and is available to every Christian. And this is what we showed for in our baptism. Have you ever attended your own funeral? When you were baptized as a believer, you really attended your own funeral. You said, as it were, to that congregation who were present, I hereby take my stand with Christ. I believe that Christ died for me, and that I died in the person of my substitute. He went down into the waters of death and judgment for me. I go down into the waters of baptism and show forth to the world my identification with Christ in his death. As I come forth from the waters of baptism, I show that I am risen together with Christ, henceforth to walk in newness of life. A Christian attends his own funeral. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Have you attended your own funeral? And now the cloud lifted. Pass over to the other side. And before the astonished eyes of the Egyptians, why look! There's a way right through the Red Sea. And if the children of Israel can take that route, so can we. That's where they made the mistake. No unsaved person can go in the path of a child of God. Child of God walks by faith and not by sight. And the poor worldling that tries to walk by faith discovers it's a miserable business. This religious business. Keeping up appearances. Working hard and feeling jolly glad on Sunday night, well, my religion's over for the week. Goody, goody, goody. I can get back again now to the good old TV. Good old shows again. Good old dances. Good old shows. Poor unsaved. Trying to follow in the path of the child of God. So the Egyptians, they tried to do what the redeemed people of God only can do. And what happened? Well, they started off. My, it was wonderful. But the further they went, the greater their troubles became. We are told God looked through the cloud and he troubled the chariots of the Egyptians. That army could not proceed any further, any faster than the front rank. And God saw that the front rank was kept going at a slow pace. The wheels of their chariots came off, sank in the sandy bottom. And they had an awful job getting on those wheels. And all the while the Egyptians were getting nearer and nearer to the center of that sea. And now God had them just where he wanted them. God is now going to do his strange work of judgment. It's a work that God doesn't undertake with any degree of pleasure, I can assure you. For God is not willing that any should perish. For just as sure as a man sets his will against God and refuses to bow, then he must come under the judgment of a holy God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God said, Moses, stretch out your hand over the waters of the Red Sea. And Moses took that rod that he had stretched over the river of Egypt and turned that water into blood. Stretch it now over the waters of the Red Sea. And what happened? Those walls of water, kept back by the mighty hand of God, returned in all their fury upon the hapless Egyptians, who looked, and before their horrified gaze, they saw those walls of water rushing at them from the right and from the left. And what they thought to be a way of life turned out to them to be a way of death. Oh, I hear them crying to their gods, the flea god, the fly god, the frog god, Osiris, the goddess of the Nile, Ra, the sun god. Oh God, help us, help us, help us. But their gods were utterly helpless. All the gods of the worlding are dead and silent and dumb when their votaries come to lie upon a deathbed. The man that has lived for sport finds no comfort from the god of sport as he lies upon his deathbed. The girl that has lived for fashion and pleasure and popularity and fame discovers the goddess of fame has nothing to say to her as the cold dew of death lies upon her forehead and she faces eternity. No, no. Only the Christian can say, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. No gods stirred themselves to help those poor, hapless Egyptians. And down with a thunder came those roaring waters. And their cries were stifled in the waters of judgment. The Red Sea. Life to the children of Israel, death to the Egyptians. Trust Christ as your Savior, you'll have life. Reject Him as your Savior, and you'll have death. For the gospel is a Savior of life unto life, and death unto death. Your condemnation is increased every time you hear the gospel and reject Christ as your Savior. They shall not escape God's judgment, long delayed because of his mercy, fell upon the children of Egypt. Yes, there goes death. And if you're unsaved, death is leading the way, beckoning to everyone and saying, come on. And notice what death is carrying, the record of your past. All those evil words and evil thoughts and their evil deeds and those evil attitudes of unbelief adopted toward the Holy God. To the grave. Does that end it? No, indeed. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so the Egyptians were led on into that trap, which closed behind them, and they discovered there was no escape. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel as they saw the waters engulfing their enemies. Those hard taskmasters that had made their lives bitter with bondage under the crack of that dreadful bullwhip, their voices are silenced forever. And Moses and the people of Israel sang a wonderful song by the side of the waters of the Red Sea. Look at this song. It's one of the great songs. Song of Moses and of the Lamb. I will still sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord, or Jehovah, is his name. Thy right hand, O Lord. Years before, Moses had thought by his right hand he would deliver Israel. 40 years have passed by. He's discovered now the only hand that can deliver is the hand of the Lord. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Who is like thee, O God, among the mighty? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Fear and dread shall fall upon them till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign for ever and ever. Yes. Here are three people compassed. First, the sinner, compassed about with sorrow because of that great big burden of his sins, which he fears will sink him into hell. And now, he sees by faith the Lord Jesus has borne his sins and taken his place and died in his stead at the place called Calvary. And what happens? He's compassed about now with mercy. And because of that fact, he now sings as Moses and the children of Israel sang. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. Compassed about with sorrow. Compassed about with mercy. Compassed about with songs. And now, Miriam takes a hand. How old was Miriam? Well, maybe she was about 90. Just getting really into her prime. A little more than 90, perhaps. Maybe 95 years of age. But believe me, she can sing. Not only can she sing, she can dance. And dancing in the Bible, by the way, is never associated with dancing with men. The men dance separately, and the women dance separately. If you want to dance before the Lord, good. But don't do it in a ballroom to the tune of Boogie Woogie. That's lust set to music. Miriam took a timbrel, sort of a tambourine, and she led her sisters in this song. A beautiful song, as she re-echoed what Moses had sung. Sound the loud timbrel o'er Egypt's dark sea. Jehovah hath triumphed. His people are free. Sing, for the pride of the tyrant is broken. His chariots, his horsemen, all splendid and brave. How vain was their boasting. The Lord hath but spoken, and chariots and horsemen are sunk in the wave. Sound the loud timbrel o'er Egypt's dark sea. Jehovah hath triumphed. His people are free.
Praise to the conqueror. Praise to the Lord. His word was our arrow. His breath was our sword. Who shall return to tell Egypt the story of those she sent forth in the hour of her pride? For the Lord hath looked down from his pillar of glory, and all her brave thousands are dashed in the tide. Sound the loud timbrel o'er Egypt's dark sea. Jehovah hath triumphed. His people are free. And now, all the excitement is over. The pillar of cloud is moving. Where is it going? Into a wilderness. A waste and howling wilderness. And into that wilderness they traveled for 3 days until their water was all exhausted. They are going to learn now in practice what they discovered in theory at the Red Sea. 3 days into the wilderness. What is 3 days? The distance between death and resurrection. They learned the theory of their death at the Red Sea. Now they must learn it in practice in the wilderness. They were thirsty. Ever been real thirsty? In a desert where you're hydrated? Their tongues hung out with thirst. Until presently a sound was heard. Here is water. All right. Here is water. Here is a much impeded pilgrim. Look at him. Tough sledding. He's having a hard time of it. What's he pushing? A wheelbarrow. What's on the wheelbarrow? Well, what do you know? He's got his safe on the wheelbarrow. Someone made a mistake when they printed to him once, "Land me safe on Jordan shore," was translated, "Land my safe on Jordan shore." Well, your safe won't go with you. Look at it. Who told him to bring that safe? Who told him to bring the wheelbarrow? Oh, he's having a hard time. Oh, this Christianity business. Oh, I'm having a hard time. Who gave him that burden? The Lord didn't give him that burden. Have you got some good advice for this man? Yes. Dump it, brother. Dump it. Leave the poor old stranded wreck and pull for the shore. They thirsted in the wilderness. Barren wilderness where no water was. But presently a voice was heard. Here is water. And running in the direction of that voice, sure enough, there before their very eyes was a pool of water. Rushing down to that pool of water, they scooped some of it into their lips and then spat it out in disgust, saying, "Mara, Mara, Mara," which means bitter, bitter, bitter. They couldn't drink that water. It was bitter. Had God led them beside those bitter waters? Yes. The pillar of cloud led them beside bitter waters. Does God sometimes lead his people beside bitter waters? Yes. Pain? Yes. Sickness? Yes. Sorrow? Yes. Accident? Yes. Death? Yes. Bereavement? Yes. Don't be surprised, fellow Christians, if you are led beside the waters of bitterness. The suffering must precede the glory. The bitter must go before the sweet. And once again they complain to Moses, "What can we do? We're thirsty and this water is bitter. We cannot drink it." Moses went to God. Said, "Oh God, what shall I do?" And God told him exactly what to do. God said, "Moses, take a tree. That little tree, that shrub over there. Cut it down. Cast the tree into the water." And when Moses cast the tree into the waters that were bitter became sweet. You see, what does that mean? Well, that tree speaks of Christ. In his crucifixion, in his rejection, in his death. And as the believer receives the bitter things of life in the light of what Christ endured on his behalf on Calvary, then even the bitter things become sweet. All this and Christ, only Christ, can make the bitter things of life sweet as we take them from the hands of him who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we shall discover, as Paul discovered, when he besought the Lord thrice to take away the thorn in the flesh, some physical disability, you remember what Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh. I'm going to give you my all-sufficient grace." And so the bitter waters became sweet. God hath not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways always for you. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But he hath promised strength from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Yes, God puts his people through the fire of affliction, allows them to go through persecution and suffer the bitter things of life in order that in the trial of their faith he might see his image reflected in the silver, removing all the dross. And thus they learn through their troubles and their trials that the grace of the Lord Jesus is indeed sufficient. Thou shalt not go down, but through. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and the flood shall not overflow thee. So when the child of God goes through the trial, the difficulty, the bitter experience, he has the strong arm, the everlasting arms of the Son of God beneath him, and the promise of the Savior, "I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee," so that thou mayest boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." And now they came to Elim. 70 palm trees, 12 wells of water, and here they rested for many, many days. And there are always more Elims on life's journey than Maras. Here they were refreshed after their experience. And here is a lovely picture which combines the lesson of the Passover and the lesson of the Red Sea. Here's a man, he's been found guilty of a capital crime. He's been sentenced to death, placed in the death cell. And in order to make sure that he cannot escape from that death cell, a chain and a ball at the end of that chain has been fastened to his leg. The death cell is the penalty of sin. The chain is the power of sin. Can this man escape? Yes, in only one way. Here's a sound outside the window of his cell. He looks up. He sees a hand coming through the bars. In that hand, there is a key. And notice what the person says. "Take it, man. It fits both the what? The door and what else? The chain." Trusting Christ as your Savior will not only deliver you from the penalty of sin, eternal death, but will deliver you day by day from the power of sin as you realize your identification with Christ and yield yourself to him. Sin shall not have dominion. So the Passover illustrates deliverance from the penalty of sin, while the Red Sea illustrates deliverance from the power of sin. And both are the birthright of every believer in the Lord Jesus. May he write these lessons upon our hearts indelibly for his name's sake. Amen. Shall we pray? We commend ourselves now into thy loving care. Bless thy word which our eyes have seen and our ears have heard, we pray thee, to the glory of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God and the Lord of glory. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Tomorrow night, the story of the manna and the smitten rock. Just a minute till the lights are put on. Thank you.